I'm really, really excited for today. If you're joining us for the first time, on behalf of all of our members, I want to welcome you. I see a bunch of new faces. I also want to welcome our growing community of believers that are listening online today. It's really, really amazing. Every week I'm hearing from so many of them. Some of them live too far to join us. Some are unable to attend for different reasons and illnesses. So I just want you to all know that you are in our prayers, and we are so happy that you could join us as well. So today we are starting a brand new four-week message series on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Elisha. Our series is called Elijah, A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. And if you remember during our Small Things, Big Difference series, I gave our word for our congregation. The word was strengthen. As I believe this year, God willing, our congregation will experience those incredible growths, and those blessings will continue. Yet we must also expect there will be many trials and many tribulations. That's often follows God's victory as Satan. He's going to be fighting this thing every step of the way. And so as we settle into our new building here, our new surroundings, we have this incredible opportunity as stewards of Christ to shine his light bright into the lives of so many people. And with the blessings that God has provided, these blessings my father just talked about over and over again, it's imperative that we continue to strengthen in our faith, both individually and as a body collectively. And so I believe for many of you, the next 4 weeks, if you let his light in, it'll be a defining moment in your relationship with God. I really believe this because we're going to be focusing in on building up our faith. You know, our faith needs to be continually strengthened. We can't just stay where we are. That's how you become lukewarm, right? So I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to allow the teaching of God's word to build you up, to really strengthen your faith over these next couple of weeks here, so that we might also have a ridiculous amount of faith. Amen. Amen. So if you're a little bit old school, the word ridiculous might be a little bit confusing as to why I'm using it. But I promise you I'm using ridiculous in a good way. You ever notice that there are a lot of words out there that have the opposite meaning? They mean what they mean, and then they also mean the opposite. Have you ever noticed that? Like bad. I mean, bad just used to be bad. But now bad can mean good. When I was a teenager, we'd be like, oh, that's bad. Or like, oh, that's a bad man right there. What we meant was they were actually good. Or sick, the same thing, right? Oh, that's man. That's sick. That was a tough basket to make. You know, that was a sick shot. Or he could say to me after the sermon, oh, Pastor Nick, that was a sick sermon. I really liked it, and hopefully I didn't make you literally sick. So ridiculous is sort of the same way. Ridiculous used to just mean like outlandish in a back way. That was ridiculous. But now, if you have a piece of my sister's cake, I might say to her, oh, that cake is ridiculously good. And what I want to do today is take a look at the life of Elijah. And from his example, I believe that God is going to build a ridiculous amount of faith, but in the good way, into your lives. Before we jump right in, I want to give you a little bit of the context of the scriptures we're going to be going through today. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, you can open up. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, the verses will be up here. But first, let's just talk about who Elijah was, and then we'll take a look at our text. And then after that, I'll go kind of go over where we'll go in the series, the four-week series. So there's a guy by the name of Elijah. Some people get Elisha and Elijah mixed up. Elijah was one of the great prophets from the Old Testament. And if you read about him in the scriptures, you'll remember him as being pretty bold and daring, maybe a little bit cocky, but full of faith. And Elijah wanted to be like Elijah. And he was wanting to be bold enough, ridiculous enough, that he asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God, in his sovereign will, gave Elijah, who studied under Elijah, the double portion of anointing. And believe it or not, Elijah actually performed more recorded miracles in Scripture than anyone, with the exception of Jesus. And what's interesting about this guy is he was just an ordinary dude. He was just like us. You know, he wasn't like a son of a priest. He wasn't like some monk. He wasn't like this supernatural spiritual giant in his neighborhood. He's just an ordinary guy who lived at home with his parents. He's working on the family farm when God called on him to do something incredible. So this takes place, this is about the 9th century BC, time when Israel was divided. It's a real mess. You had the north and the south. There was great tension going on. Many people were worshiping the false god of Baal. And God raised up this ordinary guy and did something extraordinary through his life. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll jump in verse 19 through 21. You'll see that in your notes. We're going to just read right through this, and then we'll kind of break it down verse by verse. Verse 19 says this: So Elijah, this is the older one, the current prophet, if you will. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Verse 20, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. Okay, this gets crazy. He slaughtered them. And then this gets even more ridiculous. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Now, that is the beginning of a ridiculous story. So before we jump right into this, let me tell you sort of where we're going to go throughout the series. Next week, we're going to see something that really personally speaks to me. So many of us, because our faith is small, we're not willing to dream big. And at the same time, we're not willing to dream big, so many of us are not willing to start small. We're going to take a look at the story where Elijah asked some people to dig some ditches in a valley long before there are any signs of rain. God is going to expand your faith to think big, and at the same time, I believe you'll be willing to start small. In the third week, we're going to look at a widow who was desperate. Any of you who are going through difficult times right now and wonder, you know, how am I going to make it? This poor lady was about to lose her 2 sons, and all she had to her name was this little jar of oil. All she could see was what she didn't have. And God, through the prophet Elijah, is going to show her that she had everything that she needed to do everything God wanted her to do. This will build your faith. And in the fourth week, we're going to see a crazy miracle for those of you who at one time were maybe more passionate about the things of God. You were more on fire, more closer to God, but you've lost your spiritual edge. We're going to take a look at a miracle with an axe head. It fell into the water, and the prophet threw a stick and the axe head floating again. We're going to look at how this applies symbolically to our lives, and I believe God is going to help you get your spiritual edge back. Today, though, I want to show you a ridiculous commitment of faith from the prophet Elijah. And we're going to look at these verses again, and then we're going to break them down and apply them to our life specifically. Let's look again at verse 19, the middle of the verse where it tells us what he was doing. Scripture says that Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. What we're noticing is Elijah was doing the same job he had been doing for a long time. He was working on his parents' farm. He was driving the yoke of oxen. I'm actually reading this book called Greater. It's written by a pastor by the name of Stephen Furtick. And he's the pastor of one of America's largest, quickest-growing churches, Elevation Church. And he wrote this book on the life of Elijah. If you haven't read this book, I totally recommend it. When I'm done with it, I'll have it available if someone wants to borrow it. But in it, he points out something I never really thought about, and that is the monotony of what it would be like to plow behind the yoke of oxen every single day. Think about this. What do you smell? Something that's sick, but not in the kind of good way, right? Smell oxen residue. What do you see? What's your scenery every day as you're behind a plow? You're walking behind oxen. Oxen rears. Don't say anything bad. Oxen rears. Oxen tails. Oxen's behinds. And in case you were having a hard time sort of visualizing this, I did find a group of four of them when I Googled it. These are the nice ones. But imagine this is your scenery every day as you go. Some of you, you don't realize it, but you actually might feel a lot like Elijah. You're not looking at oxen rears all day, but you're looking and doing the same thing over and over and over again, day in and day out. And it can get just really repetitive. You're going to work, doing the same job, working with the same people, and you're like, I feel like I'm staring at oxen rears. Now, don't call your coworkers oxen rears. That's not what I'm saying, but that's the way that you maybe feel. Some of you might relate to this. You might be like, you know, what do I do all day? You know, I study and I go to work. I study, I go to work. We got a couple of college kids here, right? I study and go to work over and over again. Oxen rears everywhere. Here we go, here we go. Those of you that are parents remember what it was like when we had little ones all day. It was diapers, laundry, dishes, right? Diapers, laundry, dishes, diapers, another diaper, laundry, dishes. It never ends all day long, over and over again. You start to notice that it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see are these oxen rears, right? Every single day, all day long. And this is where Elijah was. But I want you to notice something. He was being faithful in the task at hand. He was showing up. He was contributing to work on his family's farm. And I believe with all my heart that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. When you're faithful with the little, he can trust you with much more. And so Elijah, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining, physically, emotionally, he was faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God sent something new to take him from where he was and into a ridiculous place of impact. Verse 19, the end of the verse says this, Elijah, this great man of God, that Elijah would have looked up to at the time, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Threw his cloak around him. What does that mean? What's this represent? His cloak would have been some kind of a coat made out of animal skin or like a fur. This was his covering. And what Elijah did was he took his covering and he put it on Elijah. And basically, symbolically, he's saying, that which covered me will now be covering you. That which was the mantle on me will now be the mantle on you. That which I was under, now you will be under. You will be my student. I will be your mentor. As God has been working through me, now God is going to work through you. And so he transfers his covering over to Elijah. Now, I want to apply the story to your life. And so what I want to do is I'm going to show you two principles of ridiculous commitment. And we're going to see how this ordinary man responds to the extraordinary call. God is going to call him to follow Elijah, and he's not going to know all of the details. So here's the first principle if you're taking notes. The first one is this. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all the details to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. I'll put this back up in a second, but in verse 20, here's what happens. First, Elijah puts the cloak around him, but then in verse 20, the Bible says, Elijah left his oxen, and then what did he do? The Bible says, he ran after Elijah. He simply said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. Notice this, he didn't have to sit down and do a list of like pros and cons, you know, weigh all those things out. And here's the reason why I should, here's the reason why I shouldn't. He didn't have and stop and consult his counselor. He didn't even stop to pray, right? This is crazy. A normal everyday guy, and he was obedient immediately to God's calling. God, I believe that you're in this. I don't know the details, but Lord, if this is your will for me, I will obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Now, this is an awesome principle, I believe, but also I want to apply this in sort of a leadership sort of thought as well. Do we have any leaders here at all today? We got a couple leaders maybe in the church or the workplace at home. We must have a couple leaders in the house. You know, some of the most successful business leaders in the world do what's called strategic planning. And this kind of planning is popular in like almost all these real big businesses. But we do it in our small businesses, in our churches as well, and to an extent at home too. Strategic planning is simply preparation. It's sort of your game plan for the future. And most places, larger companies, they do this plan, this planning and this forecasting that's out for 5 years. They do this five-year outlook and this forecast. They want to plan for how much growth that they project in the coming years. How many employees they're going to need to handle all this growth. Is your business growing or is it downsizing? You know, what's your projected payroll? You know, what's your mortgage going to be in your home? Can you refinance it maybe? When are you going to do it? If your business grows by X amount, where is property number two going to go? You're looking for a deal on property. And the popular thought has always been looking ahead that you're going to be more prepared and ready to pounce on that next opportunity. If you own a home, maybe you're planning on what kind of repairs that you're going to need to get it ready to do that addition that you want to do. Are you keeping it or are you selling it in the spring? You're planning ahead, you know, in 3 years, what are we doing? I'm guessing for most of you, you know, you guys don't own a Walmart, right? Any Home Depot owners, any big business owners here? We're not maybe planning this big five-year strategic planning ahead where our next five stores are going to go. But whether it's paying off a credit card or college, you're planning ahead. How am I going to budget this in? You know, how am I going to budget to tithe? We're planning ahead. But what's interesting, and this is pertaining to our principle, is that five-year strategic planning is starting to become less and less of a trend, even in these big box businesses. They even, the Walmarts and the Home Depots, they're no longer doing these five-year projections. because the world is changing so rapidly and so quickly that between technology and the fluctuation in pricing, it's almost become impossible to project 5 years ahead. So you have all these smart brainiacs in a room projecting all ahead, and they turn in their numbers, and a year or two go by, and they go, this isn't at all what's going on. It's starting to become absolutely useless. And there's just too many things that are changing. So most businesses have shrunk that time period down to about 18 months, 18 months out. But let's apply this thought to instead planning for the future, that we're going to focus on preparing ourselves, getting ourselves spiritually ready to respond in the present. What do I mean? I mean that you can apply this in just so many ways. But the first one, I want to immediately be available to respond to the voice of God. I want to immediately be available to the voice of God. I want to be ready for any and all opportunities that God may be calling for me. And that means, number one, that I'm available. I have ears so I can hear. I'm not so strung out on the things of this world that I can't hear when he calls my name. And so we prepare ourselves. Our ears are open. We're seeking him, not just daily, but throughout the day and every day. We're listening when he speaks. And this goes, too, for leaders in your business, head of your households. What can we do? We can position ourselves to always have a financial margin. So to seize upon opportunities that we didn't necessarily plan for. The furnace blew up. Not a problem, right? We haven't been living outside of our means. Therefore, we are ready for opportunities, whether it's to help a brother or sister out who's in need, or because that we have a rainy day account, we can afford to fix our furnace. We want to have a margin in our leadership. At work, we have employees that are properly cross-trained and on standby in case of sickness. At the church, Katie goes down sick last week in the Sunday school. Angie slides right in teaching our kids so that they don't suffer for our spiritual unreadiness. We need margin in our times at home and at work, so when Daddy gets home, we're ready to best utilize our time together. Instead of living on these totally different and opposite schedules, we're allowing time to come together and eat together as a family, and to tuck the kids in bed together at night. Or mom's getting the help that she needs because dad is listening to her needs and to her attentions. We want to be available to react to divine opportunities that we're not smart enough to predict or to plan for. I don't know how this speaks to you in your life, but I believe with all my heart, if you will get into a position of spiritual readiness, you can't plan what God might do a year from now for you. But if you are ready today, if you are ready right now, you can obey immediately, even if you don't fully understand. I want to be ready to say yes immediately to whatever the calling is, whatever the situation. And then here's how God will lead you. God will rarely give you all the details. I believe God is often strategically vague in his directions. God will say, you want the details? And I believe God would look at you and often say, my child, you can't handle the details. If I showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. I'm just going to show you the next step. In our last series, we talked about our one word. And if you look throughout Scripture, God often leads his followers with the same concept, one word. The question is are you spiritually ready to hear him when he speaks to you? Just one word sometimes is all God is going to give, and that needs to be enough for us to go on. In the Old Testament, whenever God was giving Moses directions, you could summarize his directions in one word. Moses, go. Abraham, go. Go to the land I will show you. Peter in the New Testament, Jesus is walking on water, and Peter's like, hey, that's ridiculous. The dude's walking on water. He said, Lord, if that's you, command me to come. And Jesus gave him one word. What was that one word? He said to come. One word. I don't know the details, but you will follow one word. Come. Some of you may hear one word from God in your life. I don't know what that might be. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling right now and you're thinking about cashing it in. And you hear just that one word is stay. Stay. And you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Stay. Some of you, we've been battling many health issues, and it doesn't look good, or maybe it's for someone else that you love. And God gives you that one word. It's trust. And you hang on to that one word, and you obey. Trust. Maybe you've been sort of hopping around church to church for a long time. You just can't seem to find that right one. You've been looking for that church, but they never meet your expectations. Now you've been hanging around this church for a little while, and you're kind of starting to grow with God, but you're still observing. God may give you one word, commit. Commit. Don't just watch what God is doing. Get involved. Be the church. Commit. Maybe you're just in a bad relationship, and you know that you're just being used. You know you deserve better. You're a child of God. But honestly, you're scared to be alone. And while he's not really that bad, God is trying to get your attention. And when God speaks, he might not have all those answers for you, but you obey the word that he has for you. You know, about 12 years ago, not long after I had met Katie, my father had asked me to come work for him and help him reopen his restaurant. And if I was interested, there was going to be a lot of decisions that I would have to make. And my first concern was I was going to make about $50,000 less a year. That was my first concern. If I choose this, what that meant was I was going to lose my car I just bought. I just bought it 6 months before. There was no way I was going to be able to afford the lease payments on it. Because I was no longer able to afford that, however, there was a lot of these positive things that could change my life too, I had to weigh in. I was going to finally be free from this very dangerous, very toxic work environment. I was going to have time to recommit my life and my time to my family instead of working all the time. What I didn't know was 1 year after we moved, Katie and I accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we were baptized together in Greg Lake. What I didn't know was I'd commit myself to Katie and marry her. What I could have never dreamed of is 8 years later, I would go and complete seminary with high honors. And 2 years after that, I would pastor at this church. I didn't know the details. And when my original decision to move, I wasn't even a devoted follower to Christ. But after speaking with my earthly father, I prayed that day to my heavenly father, and I heard God speak to me that day. He simply said this. He said, Nick, go. And I went. And looking back, I can see that God was with me every step of the way. But I also want to say, just because you hear God speak, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, we don't have time, but there are many struggles that were along the way. For small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. But stay faithful to him, trust in him, listen. True faith is believing in him, even when it seems like he's not moving. Some of you, you're going to hear one word from God, and you're going to be crazy enough, ridiculous enough, that you say our one thought. I don't know all the details, Lord, but I don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Thought number two, if you're taking notes, and man, I love this one. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. I know this is going to speak to somebody today. Those that God uses the most are the ones who hold onto the least. Watch what Elijah does in verse 21. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. Okay? These were the animals that brought about his livelihood. And what does the Bible say he did with the oxen? The Bible says he slaughtered them. He killed them dead. Then what did he do with the plow? Scripture says in verse 21, he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. He made a bonfire out of his plowing equipment, and he cooked steak for his buddies. Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. That is ridiculous through and through. Okay, God is calling me to go and follow this prophet, become a prophet, become like him, and maybe even become greater than him. So what do? I kill the cows and burn the plows. That's what I do. That's ridiculous. Now, you can kind of see kill the cows. Because symbolically, whenever God did something, people would make out a sacrifice, like the prodigal son. And he came back, the father killed the fattened calves. And he said, you know, let's have a party, let's celebrate my son's return. So you can kind of see, but he goes and he burns the plows. It's almost like he's saying, I'm burning plan B. There's no plan B, there's only obey God. There's only plan A. Now, I've just got to tell you this, as a dad, if my kids came home with this plan, I'm kind of saying, hey, you know, I'm proud of your faith and everything, and go and serve God, but let's keep our options open, right? I mean, that's honestly what I'm thinking. Let's use our minds here for a second. Hold on, you know, go and follow God, but let's keep the cows and the plows. You never know when you might need to use those again, you know? But what you're going to see here in Scripture is there are often times when people are so moved by God that they do these ridiculous things to follow him. When Jesus encountered Peter for the first time in Luke chapter 5, Peter was having a bad fishing day. And Jesus said, throw the nets on the other side. And Peter's like, you don't know what you're talking about. We're pretty good fishermen here. Jesus is like, do it. And he did, and he's catching so many fish, the nets are breaking. And he's like, whoa. Who are you? This is amazing. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, from now on, you don't just catch fish. Now you catch fish for people. You can be a fisher of men. And Scripture says something that is just as crazy as burn the plows and kill the cows. The Bible says in verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore. This is the apostles continuing here. They pulled them back up on shore, and they left everything to follow Jesus. They left everything, okay? We can just read by that and not even think much about that. Apply that to our life. Leave my job, you know. I trained for this. I got a major in college for this. You know, leave my comfort, leave my family, leave my neighborhood, leave my church. They left everything to follow him. There are some of you that God is going to speak to you at some time and give you a plow-burning faith, though. And let me just say and qualify, make sure God is speaking to you, and you don't just go in and say, I'm sick of my job, and walk in and say, I hate all you, and I'm burning the place down, right? Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when you know that God is calling you to leave where you are and go where he wants you to go. There are times when you are just so convicted that you just burn that bridge because you're not turning back. There's no turning. That's not an option. Because God has awakened and spoken something in you, and you're never going to be the same again. You can't go back because God is calling you forward. There are some of you, God is going to give you a plow-burning faith. So deep within you, you're willing to do whatever it takes to follow God to the next place. Would you all do me a favor and just look to the person sitting next to you and say, maybe you need to burn a plow. Now look at the other person that was your second choice and tell them, maybe you need to burn a plow. I'm sorry for making you my second choice. I don't know what it would be in your life, but if there is anything keeping you from serving God, you're going to burn that plow. If there is sin holding you back, you burn that plow. If there's doubt in your life, you burn that plow. If there's a relationship that's holding you back, you burn that plow. You're not going to let anything keep you from following God. Because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. That those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Some of you, you're holding on to something that keeps you secure. Please, please, never ever forget this. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. Amen? To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your securities. God is going to speak to somebody and give you the faith to believe that he is calling you to something new. Because you may be looking at oxen rears today. But in your faithfulness, God may call on you to do something even greater for his kingdom. Listen to him. Have the faith to make that change. Because you don't have to understand fully to obey him immediately. Because those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Glory be to God the Most High. Please join us as we stand and sing, and Brother Don will offer Christ's invitation.